We are moving to a study of the altar of incense this morning. Of course, the altar of incense was the third piece that was located in the holy place of the tabernacle, along with the candlestick and the table of showbread. So if you would, turn to Exodus 30, 1 through 10, and we're going to read about God's command to Moses as to this altar of incense. Exodus 30, 1 through 10. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of chittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And 2 golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the 2 corners thereof, upon the 2 sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of chittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning, when he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye put drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. So our lesson today will focus on the third piece of furniture in the holy place, and that piece is described as the altar of incense. And of course, incense was burned upon this piece. Now, the word altar has as its root a high place. The phrase high place is used very often in the scriptures as a place where strange gods were worshipped, but that's the root word of this word altar. It historically has been a high or elevated place on which sacrifices were made to some deity. And the first altars, of course, were made of soil mounded up to make a high place upon which sacrifices were made. Later altars were made of stone and wood, or even animals' horns, altars were made. There's no particular shape that they must be made into. However, here in our passage that we have read, God specifically describes the size, shape, materials, and its purpose. You know, it's interesting how much God devotes to these details in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. And of course, the New Testament tells us that so much of the Old Testament is a shadow of things to come. And God gave all of these shadows to the Jews that they would know that things are coming that will fulfill those shadows. Now, its purpose, this altar of incense's purpose, was carefully laid out, including commands that it not be used to burn strange incense, nor burnt offerings, or burnt sacrifice, nor meat offerings, nor drink offerings. So the altar of incense had none of those things, which were fairly traditional with altars. No burnt sacrifice, no strange incense, no meat offerings, no drink offerings. This was an altar of incense. That's what its purpose was. Now, there were 2 altars in the tabernacle of Moses. One was the brazen altar, which we'll get to in future studies, the Lord willing, and the golden altar of incense. Now, the brazen altar was where the burnt offering took place from sacrificed animals. Of course, this was an altar where an innocent animal was shed, whose blood was shed, that it would picture that it took someone innocent to be sacrificed for another. And this was that picture that took place on the brazen altar. And it was located in the outer court at the entrance of the tabernacle. Now, the golden altar of incense, which we are studying today, was for burning of incense and was positioned in the holy place before the veil, separating the holy place from the most holy place. If you recall, you would enter the holy place, and on your right, you would have the table of showbread. On the left, you would have the candlestick, and straight ahead, you would see this table of incense. It was placed before the veil, and on the other side of the veil was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. So that kind of gives you a picture of how this was positioned in the tabernacle. Now, we are told in our passage concerning this altar that no strange incense is to be burned upon this altar. And that, of course, means that God has defined what incense is acceptable and what incense is not acceptable. And incense, of course, has a definite meaning in the Scripture. And if you keep this in mind, that God only accepted certain kind of incense, well-defined incense, and you will see how this will work out. The burning of incense in the Bible is always connected to prayer or a call for intercession. We talked a little bit about that in our opening. So burning of incense always is indicative of a type of prayer or a call for intercession. David, of course, described the use of incense in Psalm 141, 1 through 2, where he compares his prayer aimed upward to the ascension of incense lifting upward. Incense never goes down, it always goes up. The smoke of incense goes up. So this is kind of a symbolic of prayers going up to God. And in this Psalm 141, David says this, "Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me." Oh, what a wonderful prayer that is. "I cry unto thee, Lord, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice. When I cry unto thee, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." So David called the incense a type, a symbol, a visual of prayer lifting up to the Lord. And in Revelation 8:2-4, incense is again connected with prayer. "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." Now, we see here an example of incense accompanying prayer. You know, God desires that your prayer be a sweet-smelling savor. God desires that you pray in Christ's name. Come to Him through Christ. That's a sweet-smelling savor of your prayer. So God has commanded Moses to build this altar and also commanded Aaron to burn incense upon the altar. So there are two things going on here. One is the altar itself. It was kind of a table. You remember the shape of it when we had our demonstration. It was about this square, about this like that. And then it was kind of 2 cubits high. So there's two things going on here. And one of the two things is the altar itself, and the other is the burning that takes place on the altar. Both are symbolic. We have said that every piece of furniture in the tabernacle speaks of Christ, and this altar is no exception. And again, its very construction leads us to know that this altar, the actual altar itself, represents Christ, and therefore what takes place on the altar is an activity and revelation of Christ. So we have Christ represented in the altar. We have the incense burning on the altar. So we have Christ active and engaged in something. Now Aaron was to burn incense on the altar, which is a picture of prayers of God's people. But notice that the incense must be placed on the altar. There is no other place upon which incense is to be burned. You have to burn the incense on the altar. Now, we said that the altar represented Christ. We said that the incense represents prayers. So the prayers were placed upon Christ, as shown in this. So there is an exclusivity here, which tells us that Christ is the essential person by whom all prayer must go through before it is accepted by the Father. That's what the message of this altar of incense is. So here again, even in prayer, we find a stipulation by God as to how he is to be approached. You know, you can't go to God in any way except the way he deems appropriate. You go back into the days of old, and kings had ways of being approached. You look in the book of Esther, and how Esther was so fearful of approaching the king. She said, he may say, off with her head. So she had to approach the king according to the desires of the king. Well, we see the same thing here. With God, God has said, I will be approached in this manner. So we find this stipulation. The altar and the incense give us a clear picture, then, of the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. You know, a priest represents another before God. And Jesus Christ is the high priest of high priests. And he has the intercessory ministry. So as intercessor, or as our go-between, Christ appears before the throne of God on our behalf. You read Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And then Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. So Christ has this ministry of intercession. You know, you and I do not have prayer power sufficient to penetrate to the throne of God. We don't have it. But we must rely on the Lord Jesus Christ to speak to the Father for us. He is our intercessor. He is our mouthpiece, and he has never lost the case. You know, you look at these court cases, and the lawyer always speaks for the defendant. Now, you don't want the defendant to rise up and speak for himself, do you, Bill? You don't know what he's going to say. He may ruin the whole case. But the lawyer always represents the defendant. And God has so deemed that our lawyer, our mouthpiece, our go-between is Jesus Christ. And he's never lost a case. God the Father has so ordained that we must have an intercessor, for God will only hear those who come through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now read John 17 and be blessed, for in it you will hear from the mouth of Christ his intercessory prayer on your behalf if you belong to him. In John 17, that's that marvelous intercessory prayer of Christ. And he first prays for his disciples, and then he says, and not only these, but those that will come. And we fit into that latter paragraph. We weren't there with his 12 disciples, but we fit in. He didn't forget us. For in this prayer, he specifies exactly that he prays not for the world. Doesn't pray for the world, but for those whom God the Father has given him. He specifically prays for believers. He specifically prays for his children. He specifically prays for those who have received him as their Savior. He asks the Father to keep, through the Father's name, those that have been given him, that they may be one as Christ and the Father are one. That's that intercessory prayer on our behalf. He prays to the Father not to take them out of this world, but that they must stay to do the Father's will. But in that staying, he asks that they be kept from the evil one. So Jesus Christ is asking the Father on our behalf that we be kept from the evil one. I don't want to be around him. I don't want him knocking on my door. Well, Jesus Christ has asked the Father that that not take place. So Jesus Christ is our intercessor. So indeed, what the altar and the incense foreshadow, Christ made clear in his earthly ministry that he was to faithfully intercede on the behalf of those whom God the Father gave him. You see, God the Father gave you to him. If you believe on him, God the Father reaches down and takes you and gives you to Christ. Now you're Christ. And Christ says, protect them, Father. Watch over them, Father. Don't let the evil one interfere with them. I'm not going to take them out of the world. I want them in the world to do my will, to be my body, to be my hands, to be my legs, to be my mouth. I want them there, but while they're there, protect them from the evil one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is also witnessed by the operation of incense. We are told he makes intercession in us according to the will of God. We read of this in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You say, well, you know, I really need to develop my prayer talents. I really need to impress God with my praying ability. Well, here it says we don't know what we should pray for. But the Spirit knows what we should pray for. The Spirit knows what we need. You know, we say, well, I sure need a new Cadillac. Well, the Spirit says, no, all he needs is a Ford. So he prays, you say you lift up your voice with a Cadillac, and the Spirit throws in a Ford instead of the Cadillac. See? He knows what you need. God knows our frame. And he not only has the Lord Jesus Christ at his right hand who intercedes on our behalf, but he also has in us his Spirit. See, so we've got it both ways. It is his Spirit who takes that which is in our heart that we don't know how to express and intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, but can be heard by Jesus Christ. So here we are, human beings, redeemed folk, redeemed men, women, boys, and girls, not knowing what to pray for because we're not wise enough, we don't have enough sense, and the Spirit of God takes our groanings and our thoughts and our wonders, and he takes them up to the throne of God. Jesus Christ takes them, intercedes on our behalf to the Father. Isn't that wonderful? So both the beginning and the ending of our prayers are under God's supervision, and this is all expressed in the altar of incense. Now, as was the table of showbread, the altar of incense, which was also a table, had a foundation of chittim wood. In Exodus 31, we read that, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of chittim wood shalt thou make it. Now, we've spoken before of the significance of this, saying that that wood speaks of the humanity of Christ, for it speaks of the righteous branch of humanity, for Christ is the only one of us without sin. You know, he represents us. He is before the Father. He is the only man that can appear before the Father, representing all men. He shed his blood. The Father has been satisfied. And he says, okay, you represent all the rest of you. And he intercedes before us. But as a branch is designed to bear fruit, his branch will bring forth much fruit, for God the Father has so ordained. Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." Again, the reference to a branch, wood, chittim wood, overlaid with gold. "And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Now, the size of the altar is carefully specified by the Lord. It is like no other tabernacle piece. Its shape was unique to it. For it was to be a cubit in length, a cubit in width, and 2 cubits high. We read of this in Exodus 30, verse 2. A cubit, again, remember, we're assuming that a cubit is 18 inches or thereabouts. It ranges from 18 to 21 inches, depending upon the distance from the tip of the finger to the elbow, which isn't absolute. And a cubit, the breadth thereof, 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits, 36 inches high, shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. Now, the golden altar then was to be 4 square. The brazen altar was 4 square. The most holy place was 4 square. It was 10 cubits by 10 cubits. So we have a 4 square repetition here in these pieces. Now, another use of the term 4 square is in the description given in Revelation 21 and 22 of the New Jerusalem, the 4 square city of God. You know, the most holy place was 10 by 10 by 10, which was a cube. And the description of the holy city in Revelation is a cube also. So God also instructs this altar of incense to have animal horns at each corner of the altar, for he says the horns thereof shall be of the same. So this particular piece had horns. The brazen altar had horns also, but this piece has horns. Now, horns in the scripture are always significant of power. They're significant of authority and kingship. You know, animals are so proud of their horns. Don't they reflect pride in their horns? I mean, you look at these rams with these big curled horns. Don't they look so mighty? And you look at these oxen with horns, or these beautiful stags in the forest with these beautiful horns. They're so proud of their horns. Why? Because it gives them a sense of authority. I don't want to be in front of horns, do you? I don't want to see horns coming at me. I'd rather see something soft and nice and something that would be pleasant to the touch. But I don't want to see horns coming at me. So horns are always significant of power, authority, and kingship. And in Habakkuk 3:4, we are told that God is seen having horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. His power was in his hands. He showed his horns. Power. Oh, the raw power of God. How that ought to put fear in our hearts. You know, God says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Oh, how our children need to have a fear of the Lord so that they can be wise. The horns of the animals then are their source of their strength, power, and their defense. It's easy to see how they use them effectively as weapons. You know, my ancestors had armor on their heads with horns coming out of that armor. Why'd they do that? Weapons. They were weapons. They looked strong and powerful. And the fact that we have four horns on the altar of incense points us to the truth that all power was given unto Christ both in the heavens and in the earth. Jesus showed his horns of power when he reminded his disciples of this as he commissioned them in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, now this is fantastic. You think about being a disciple of Christ. And here is this man saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He preceded his commissioning with this. In other words, he backed up what he was about to say by saying, I have all the power, therefore I can say to you, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, preacher, you're preaching for the one who has all power. Why should you be afraid? Why should we be afraid? We look behind and there's Christ. And he says, I have all power. So the picture shown in the altar of incense is that all power is given to the one given to intercede for the saints. The one that intercedes for you at the throne of God has all power. So nothing that takes place on earth can stop God's plan with regard to the righteous branch, for regardless of what takes place on earth, God will have his way. You know, it's so easy to become discouraged, but we ought to remember that he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, the horn was also used, particularly by the prophets, to anoint ministries. We read of this in 1 Samuel 16:1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? That's an interesting thing. Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Get off your face and stop mourning for the one I've rejected, he's saying to Samuel. We got work to do. You know, there's a time for mourning and there's a time to stop mourning. We've got work to do. Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. You see, Samuel had work to do, and he had a horn, and he was to fill it with oil for the anointing of David. And in 1 Samuel 16:13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So the horn with oil then is used to show that the anointed is endued with the power of God's Spirit. So the oil is the Spirit, the horn is the power. You know, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, you have His power within you. Now, the foundation of the altar or table of incense was of chittim wood, but its covering was to be of gold. And we read of this in Exodus 30, verse 3, "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about." So this is similar to what we saw in the table of showbread. That was of chittim wood overlaid with gold. And also we saw that in the Ark of the Covenant, where we are given then a picture of the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ displayed in the materials used in its construction, the chittim wood being representative of His humanity, His incorruptible humanity. It was told that that chittim wood was an incorruptible wood, and the gold displays His divine nature, His deity. For we know that Jesus Christ had two natures in one person, for He was God manifest in the flesh. Now, in Christ, we are a new creation. We have His divine nature overlaying our humanity also. We're made in His image. We're given a new nature. So we have two natures along with Christ, who has two natures, and He's one mediator between God and man. Now, the altar of incense also had a golden crown on it. The table of showbread had a golden crown. The Ark of the Covenant had a golden crown, which we identify as that of sovereigns. Sovereigns have crowns. Hopefully, we'll have crowns that we can cast at the Lord's feet, being sons and daughters of the King. So the crown of this sovereign signifies again that He is the one who has all power both in heaven and in earth, and that of course is the Lord Jesus Christ. And again we see that we have a King interceding for us. Put your mind in gear and think of this soberly, that the sovereign over all things and with all power represents you, little you, and represents me, little me, before the throne of God. What a thing to ponder. You know, we have no reason to despair. We have no reason to think that the evil one will be victorious. For the ministry of our great high priest is intercession through the power of the Holy Spirit on earth to keep us from falling. You know, if you read the book of Jude, the book of Jude is like a great orchestra which has crescendos of joy. In these acts of intercession, as Jude concludes his short epistle in verse 24, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling." You know, God's not going to let you fall. "And to present you faultless." That's where God is taking us. He's going to keep you from falling. He's going to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. That's a promise, folks. That's where you're headed. You're not going to fall. You're going to be presented before God faultless. Why? Because Christ is faultless, and you will be in Christ, our intercessor, who stands before the throne of God, sits on the right hand of God, speaks to God on your behalf. Praise the Lord for this. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our great and high priest, who we see in this scripture, who we see in this altar of incense, interceding on our behalf. Lord, help us not to think in worldly terms, but help us daily to remember that we have a Savior in high places, one that looks out for us on a daily, minute-by-minute basis. In him we trust. In Jesus' name, amen.